Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
We are going to continue in our journey through the book of Esther. What a wonderful, it's a very powerful book. It is full of some tremendous things. But as we look, let's just kind of summarize where we have been. Esther was a beautiful Jewish orphan who was living in post-Babylonian exile underneath the Persian rule of King Xerxes. She was being cared for by her cousin Mordecai, who stepped in as a sort of surrogate father to her. Now, Xerxes threw this six-month party, and at the end of it, it was culminating and wanted to parade his wife around and brag about how beautiful she was and how great he was. She wasn't going to have any of this, so Xerxes deposes her, and a contest is formed, and they gather up all of these beautiful young women from all throughout the entire Persian province, and Esther was taken as part of this contest. Now, under the direction of Mordecai, she concealed her Jewish identity. We talked quite a lot about that in the first couple of weeks. God's favor is upon Esther, despite, you know, her not necessarily disclosing her Jewish identity. Esther wins the contest and is installed as Xerxes' queen, while her cousin keeps tabs on her by waiting at the gate of the harem. While he's there, he overhears a plot to kill the king. He reveals it to Esther, who shares it with the king. They investigate it. The plot is foiled. Within the kingdom, a man named Haman is promoted and given the second place in command over all the vast Persian Empire, and a command, a decree is set forth that whenever Haman walks by, everyone is to bow down before him and show honor and reverence. However, Mordecai refused to do this because he felt that this would violate his Jewish law. He felt that bowing down was some form of idolatry. Now, some Bible scholars feel that this is because that Haman was a long-lost descendant of Amalek. Mordecai felt that to bow down and pay honor to Haman violated God's law, so he refused to do it. That's great. We're finally seeing Mordecai stand for his faith, and that's a wonderful thing here. Now, to begin our conversation today, I'd like to show a picture of this gentleman, and this is Dr. Jonas Salk, and he's a very interesting character. What we know about Jonas Salk was most of our lives have been impacted by him because he's the one who pioneered the polio vaccine. He was a maverick. In fact, he said of himself that he walked to the beat of his own drum. He was not accepted by the larger part of the scientific community, for one of his philosophies was that intuition was a major part of scientific research. He was never welcome into a large scientific brotherhood. He was rejected by most of the scientific community, and he departed from many of their norms, such as developing a vaccine from a killed virus instead of a live virus. He did much of his research behind closed doors and away from the normal scientific channels and community. And finally, after this polio vaccine was very promising in animal trials, it came time for human trials. And here's what Dr. Salk did. He actually took the killed virus, and along with two individuals in a hospital, he injected himself and his children. Talk about taking a risk. Now, we know how the story turned out, that that basically this was a very positive thing. To add kind of insult to injury, he became quite famous when he refused to take the patent to this polio vaccine and said that just like sunlight, this polio vaccine belonged to all the people. And so this earned him a whole lot of fame, but it really earned him the ire of the scientific community. He was never given a Nobel Prize. He was blackballed from the National Academy of Science, possibly and most likely due to envy and frustration. But he changed the world. He took a risk, and he changed the world. I've heard it said that you're never going to steal home while your foot is on third base. And today, we're going to talk about somebody who's being given the sign to steal home. In Esther chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we read that when Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes and went out in the midst of the city, and he cried with a loud and bitter cry. We go on to read about lamenting.
He writes that there's lamenting, and that there's weeping, and that there's fasting, but he doesn't say, and they called on the name of the Lord. I mean, it's just interesting. It's just interesting that we see what we see, and we don't see what we don't see. So you can read into it, or you can be implied, but it's just we just kind of take it for what we have here. Verse 4, when Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him. I don't know what that was. All that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Verse 8, Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and commanded her, here's the steel sign, to go to the king and beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. Then Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said, and Esther spoke with Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and people of the king's province know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there's but one law, to be put to death, except the one with whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. All right. So it's a lot of scripture. Everybody's kind of up on the page of where we are here. So Esther has been through so much in her life. I mean, so much in her life, from losing her parents and living in exile and having all of the stuff and taken in and having this culture and this contest. You know, she's got to be a whole bunch of emotions going on. And now things are coming in. Life is good for her. And all of a sudden, once life gets good for her, God's going to come rock the boat. Interesting thing here. My first point for us today, for all of us today, is kind of a difficult one. It's this: God calls us beyond our safety net. God calls us beyond our safety net. In fact, God calls us outside of our comfort zone. And boy, is this countercultural to the church in Western culture today. I mean, for most of us, that is the watchword of church, is comfort. Most people choose a church that makes them feel most comfortable rather than makes them most Christ-like. Because I'm going to tell you this, to become more Christ-like, you're going to get challenged in your comfort. I was hoping to get an amen on that. You know, we think about what are the big, it's funny, you talk to other pastors in circles, you know, what are the big arguments in their church? Very few of them are theological. What color is the carpet? What songs are they going to sing? What da-da-da-da-da-da? Those are all the things that people argue about instead of understanding that we are called to get outside of our safety net and outside, away from our comfort zone. In fact, this thing I'm sure of, the entire concept of having a safe faith will ensure that you do not grow. If you're going to sit there and say, I never want to be challenged, I never want to have any of my current concepts challenged or called on the carpet, I never want to step out. I tell you this, having a safe faith assures us of having a shallow faith. If we want a safe faith, okay, you can have it. It's going to be shallow. Depth comes when we have to call out and step out on faith, when we hear the voice of God or the direction of the Holy Spirit, and we step out. That's where the real depth of understanding of our relationship with God comes into play. And I will tell you that there is a crisis for promoting comfort within the church today. You see programs and programs and programs, because somewhere along the way, the church in Western culture equated that if we have more numbers, that means we're successful. We're successful when people become more Christ-like. Now, numbers, I hope, go with that, but numbers are not the metric. Money is not the metric. The metric is our people being discipled to become more like Christ. That's our end game. That is our end game as the church. Now, when I say that there's a crisis of promoting comfort, does that mean that we're supposed to be reckless? Absolutely not. I'm not saying that we're reckless. Does it mean that we should seek out conflict and we should seek out controversy and we should look for those fights? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. It means obeying the Holy Spirit. I always have this interesting thing that happens, and it happens nearly every week. I'll get a phone call from somebody who, a wonderful person, somebody, they'll say, "Hey, Pastor, I've got this situation going in my life, or I've got this thing coming up, and I, how should I respond? You know, okay, when this happens, what should I do?" And I always give the same answer, and it frustrates everybody. I say this: "What has the Lord told you to do?" And it gets real quiet. Well, how should I respond to this, Pastor? What has the Lord told you? Have you prayed about it? Well, no, I'm calling you. Okay, in my job description, being the Holy Spirit is not one of them. In my qualifications, I'm not qualified to be the Holy Spirit. I don't want that job. I would stink at it, okay? My job is to encourage people to strengthen their relationship with God and be attentive to the Holy Spirit. So this is, and when, I will go out one step further and say, when you are attentive to the Holy Spirit, I guarantee you this, it's going to call you outside of your safety zone. The closer that I walk with Christ, boy, the more things that I get called on the carpet in my heart about, the more things that I'm challenged about, the more things that I feel like He's calling me outside of my safety net. We worship a God who is bigger and greater than our intellect. Let me pause on that one. Than our intellect. A fatal flaw that I see going on in our culture today is people can only worship a God that they can wrap their minds around. We have endless debates. Well, you know what? We can talk about creation. We can talk about the marriage of church and science. And the bottom line is this: God is bigger than your intellect. Get over yourself. If you can only worship a God that you totally figure out, He's not worth it. Worship. He's not worth worshiping. God is bigger. God is greater than our intellect. He's greater than our reason. And when we know He's bigger than our intellect and our reason, honey, you can find out that He's bigger than your obstacles as well. You see, I ask a question this: why would God love me? And I gotta tell you, it made no rational sense. It made no intellectual sense. After things that I'd done in my life and realizing what a mess I'd made, that God would choose and love and have a calling for me? That doesn't make sense. Praise God that I worship a God bigger than that. I say internal and external. Internal and external, because those, we have a lot of wrestles that are actually internal. And so I guess how we bring this into focus is this simple question about God calling us beyond our safety net. Are we here for God, or are we here for ourselves? And so the purpose of the church should be God's purpose, not be our purpose. Boy, think of Esther. Esther's having this very crisis going on right now. Man, I've had these really rough chapters in my life. And we talked about it first week. Boy, that's rough stuff. And now things are going good, and you're going to toss over the apple cart? Is there somebody else up there? Let's go on to my next point today is this. Boy, and this is one that I've wrestled with. And continue, and I think I will wrestle with my entire life. is this truth. God calls us to be willing to change. That's right. I said the C word, change. That's a bad word in church. That's a bad word. But the truth is, God calls us to be willing to change. Goodness gracious, that's huge. Why? I mean, think about this. And I feel for Esther. You know, I get it. Boy, this is rough. And sometimes I wrestle, you know, I was talking with my wife. She's like, you know, why are you so down on Esther? I was like, I'm not trying to be down on Esther. I'm trying to be real with the story and understanding here. Because Esther was given, I think, some poor counsel. Okay, so Mordecai, and we tackled this last week. Mordecai, as a good father, is saying, I need to protect my daughter. And so I'm sure that the counsel that he's giving is, hey, you might want to keep this whole your culture thing under wraps for a while. I mean, certainly the argument could be made that the Holy Spirit told Mordecai for her to conceal her identity. But boy, that doesn't wash forward with the entire rest of the teaching in the New Testament. If we're called to be salt and light, we're not just called to be salt and light when it's comfortable, gang, are we? And seriously, can we reason this out? And we don't see those words. We see it, it is what it is, and we need to take it as it is what it is and not try to read into it. I know it's a popular narrative. My girls were like, I like the VeggieTale Esther better than the Esther you're saying. I like that one a lot better because the one that you're saying is complicated, in which I'm like, yes, it is complicated and it's controversial and it's messy. And that's how life is. That's the life that I live. Very few 90 degree corners in walking with people and trying to be real with people and understand that we worship a real God who wants to use you in very powerful ways. And with that, Esther's a great example that God can use people who might not be perfect for powerful, powerful things. And Mordecai, because I can relate to Mordecai. I tell you this, my daughter comes up and says, Dad, God's called me to Afghanistan to minister to people in the midst of a war zone. You better pray to another God. What's going on with this? Seriously? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know that I would do well with that. Now, I think I'd like to give myself the benefit of the doubt and get over it and get on board and be like, okay, but my heavens, that'd be kind of rough now. Mordecai's offering a strategy that his daughter might die. What does it say? What is his motive? I'm that desperate. Is it a selfish? I don't believe it's a selfish motive. You see how complicated this is when we really kind of get into it? So I can understand. But I was saying about Esther. Esther has been given a life strategy that has kept her alive. Hey, she decides, I'm not going to go, more than likely. She could be put, we don't know. Maybe God would have moved in powerful ways and all of this wouldn't have happened. Who's to say? We know this. She was given counsel. She was given strategy that worked for her. And I got to tell you, some of us, Esther had a life strategy that worked for her, but now she's called to no longer conceal her identity. So think about it, gang. Many of us have adopted a life strategy to keep us safe. And just because that has been your song and your mantra throughout your life doesn't mean that it's off limits for God to challenge and change. Case in point, you guys have heard, I had a lot of struggles in my parents dying young in my life. And I learned a couple of lessons that did very well for me. Don't rely on anybody else. You got to take care of yourself and don't rely on anybody else because they might get taken away. They may get out. How do you think that's going to work in the kingdom? It was a life strategy that kept me going through dark times. And I can remember that God called me to say, you have to change that life strategy. That won't work. Some of us have been legitimately hurt, have been legitimately wounded, and we say out of our life, I'm never letting anybody into that place of trust or that place of intimacy ever again. Am I speaking to anybody today? And I'm going to tell you that just because that was a life strategy that you adopted doesn't mean that God's not going to challenge it and He's not going to call you to change it. Some of us have made horrible decisions and we have suppressed them and we have buried them and we put them down and we've laid carpet and tiling and all over. And so we've learned, don't be open. Conceal the truth. And that has become a life strategy for you to survive. And God will call that on the carpet. God will say, nope, that ain't going to work. Because there's bigger issues that God wants to use you. Gang, there are some life strategies that we have adopted that God may challenge. And when this happens, fasting and prayer are crucial elements for change. Okay? So let's go on to chapter 4, verse 14. This is kind of rough. I'm just going to read it and then you kind of listen. Here's what Mordecai says to Esther, his response. If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Wow, that's kind of harsh there. I mean, it's a couple things. First of all, yay that Mordecai has that type of faith, that he knows you've got an opportunity. Everybody say opportunity. You've got an opportunity for God to use you. It's going to cost. It's going to be rough. There's no guarantee, or as we like to say, guarantee. There's no guarantee it's going to work out well. But the truth is, if you don't, God's going to raise up deliverance from somewhere else. That little dig at the end, but you and your father's house will perish, is kind of rough. And who knows whether, here's the verse when everyone talks about Esther. This is the verse that everybody points to. And you know what? They're right. This is, in fact, the key verse of the entire book of Esther. This is, in fact, where it's at. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Maybe God's got you where you are for a reason. Maybe God's got you right at the exact place at the right time for a reason. Then Esther told a reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa. Hold a fast on my behalf. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my young women will fast as you do. Then I'll go to the king, though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Well done, Esther. That's why you're in the Hall of Faith. Well done. Well done, Queen Esther. Well done. You know what? Some of us may have stepped up to the plate and decided not to take a swing. Maybe some of us have just kept the bat on the shoulder for risking something. Maybe we've had opportunities and you've backed off. Maybe you've missed the chance. But I tell you what, there's going to come a season and a time where the Holy Spirit's going to call you. You're going to call you to the bat, to up on deck, and you need to get ready to swing that bat. You need to be ready to do and recognize that you have been called for a time such as this. Yes. Choices have dire consequences. He's telling her, look, you make this decision, you may miss out, but God is still greater. And so don't have condemnation. You know, if you've missed the opportunities before in your life, I got great news. There's another one coming. God still is going to do God's will. I mean, that's the other great lesson in this, is the sovereignty of God. But man, I don't want to miss it. I hope that you're like that. Do you want to be part of something amazing? Because God offers that to every one of us. Which brings me to my final point today. Only in trusting in the Lord will we learn that He is greater than all. Somebody say all. Than all of our obstacles. There's only one way. The songwriter wrote, "Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust in and obey." Here's what Esther does. Esther chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and this will conclude our scripture for today. On the third day, Esther put... I love the third day. He had symbolism all around. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, in front of the king's quarters, while the king was sitting in his royal throne, on his royal throne, inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, here's the moment of truth. She won what? She won favor. Where do you think that came from? That came from the Lord. People have said, oh, I had a really fascinating conversation. I was speaking with a dear friend after our first service, and the point was brought up, you know, about Esther looking at herself and thinking, is the only benefit that I bring to the kingdom that I'm, you know, drop dead gorgeous? Is that my spiritual gift? Because, you know, there are people around and who maybe people look at them and only view them on surface. Maybe you are good at something. I speak with athletes all the time, and sometimes they're like, you know what? I'm more than just an arm, or I'm more than just a football player, or I'm more than just a good shot. I'm more than this. I'm more than a singer. I'm more than whatever. Yes, you are more than that. You are more than beautiful. She is more than beautiful. She's a child of God. And God is using her for a powerful thing. And so God is shining through her. And I believe why is because she's come to a place to stand up and be willing to get outside of her comfort zone, to be willing to forsake a life strategy that had kept her safe and embrace the fact that God was using her for this season for something powerful. When the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. He hid out to Esther the golden scepter that was in hand, and Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And then the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you, even of the half of my kingdom." Brothers and sisters, today, what a wonderful example that we have in Queen Esther of stepping up. I mean, yeah, the beautiful thing is I love the Hall of Faith, because when you really go through the stories of a lot of people in the Hall of Faith, they weren't all glorious. Some of them had some pretty interesting chapters and some pretty interesting backstories. Yeah, I'm gonna trade my wife off as if she's my brother. Yeah, we can kind of go through all kinds of things. And yet there's something when we realize that we were called to the kingdom for such a time as this, God can look down and bring your entire life into focus. So what are the restraints that we put on God for what God has called us to do? What are the obstacles that stand in our way? What is the change? Seriously, think about it. What is the change? What's the life philosophy that you have adopted that maybe doesn't jive with the rest of God's teaching? Are you willing? And I'm going to grant you, this is hard stuff. Are you willing to let God challenge it? And are you willing to let God change it? And the great news is, if we do, God can use us for mighty things. God can use us, and I believe God will use us for mighty things. You can trust that God is working behind the scenes of your life, and He's going to work in your life as well. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Would you join me in prayer? My Father in heaven, as we come to you today, the best thing we can say, God, is that you are the potter and we are the clay, and we give you free reign. And to be honest, Lord, there's been times that we've tried to form ourselves. There's been times that we have been formed by circumstances around us. We've adopted philosophies. We've adopted actions that don't necessarily bring us into rightness and following your word. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to have those mindsets challenged today. I pray, God, that for those of us who have maybe missed opportunities early in our life to reflect you, I pray that you would make us sensitive to that second chance. Help us, Father, to be reliant, fully reliant on your Spirit, and to place our full trust in you. Lord, we honor you today, and I pray that you would set captives free. I pray that you would encourage the downcast, and that we would know that you have called us exactly where we are for a time such as this. Use us as you see fit, Lord. We pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Brothers and